Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our House of Representatives call for the Republic for the United States of America. Today is Tuesday, August 12th, 2014, a few minutes after 6 o'clock Pacific time. I'm glad that you're all here tonight. Our summer is winding down. Got a few things we have to take care of tonight. Had a document come out of our Joint Ad Hoc Committee on Documentation this last week, so we're going to have that read on the floor tonight and then afterwards have some short discussion. And if there's anything that needs to be changed on the document or you'd like to see change, we can discuss it. But instead of doing it on the floor, since I'm running the board and going to read the document, go ahead and send me those changes via email to the House admin email, and I'll make those changes. And when we read it the next week, I'll insert those changes into the document, and we can take it from there. Also, after we go over the document, we'll have our weekly education on the Constitution with David Hertler tonight as well. So without anything else, does somebody want to open us up in prayer tonight?
Well,
go ahead, Representative Ford.
Okay. Lord, now, God, we thank you tonight. We thank you for bringing us together to another call tonight. We thank you for the leadership. We thank you for the Republic. Oh, God, we thank you for the people standing up. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do. Pray, oh, God, that you bless our call tonight. Open up our understanding. Grant us wisdom and direction in everything we do. Bless this Republic for the people. We pray this, oh, God, on behalf of America and the people around us, oh God, open up the understanding and bless the people. And we always praise your name for it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Representative Ford. And with that, I'll yield to Francine for our roll call for tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker, and good evening, everyone. If you please answer present when I call your name. From the state of Alabama, Representative Roger Cook. From the state of Arkansas, Representative Sherry Watson. From the state of Colorado, Representative Dennis Spencer. Representative Elizabeth Ackerman.
Present.
Thank you. Representative Michael Ackerman.
Michael Ackerman is present.
Thank you. From the state of Connecticut, Representative Steve Martin.
Present.
Thank you. From the state of Florida, Representative Michael Graves. From the state of Illinois, Representative Gene Ferguson. Representative Andrew Phil. Representative Clinton Ford.
Representative Ford is present.
Thank you. Representative Marissa Grant. Representative Mary Jane Janota. Representative Magdalena Urbaniak. From Indiana, Representative Jenny Owens. From the state of Iowa, Representative Mark Binder.
Public Broadway's Senator Mark Binder is present.
Thank you. Representative Lawrence Beckman. From the state of Minnesota, Representative Carl Brusman. From the state of Montana, Representative Marnie Harris. From the state of North Dakota, Representative Robin Cox. From the state of Oklahoma, Representative Bonita Ferguson.
Present.
Thank you. From the state of Oregon, Representative John Rockwell.
Present.
Thank you. Representative Tim Stillian. Representative Skylar Arment. Representative Jane Burchard. From the state of Washington, Representative Frank Martinez. From the state of Wisconsin, Representative David Schmidt.
Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin is present.
Thank you. And I will get you a tally, I yield.
Thank you very much. While she's gathering up the tally there, two things I wanted to mention. First is I'm still waiting for everyone to get me their bios so we can get that ready to go for the launch of the website. So you can send that information to the House admin. I think several weeks ago I sent a copy of my bio that I have on the national website to kind of give you an idea of what what you can put in there. Of course, you're going to tailor it to your specific personality and who you are, not who I am, because I know that we're quite different in that regard, but just something that says that, yes, I'm a representative, and this is who I am. Just a brief description of yourself. And two, I realize that a lot of people have been missing during the past several weeks. I realize that things are difficult for everybody, and I want to tell you that I appreciate you on the call, that you are working. There is things that we need to take care of, and I appreciate all the hard work that everyone does in the House of Representatives, and we couldn't do it without you. And with that, I yield.
Mr. Speaker, we have seven states represented with eight representatives, and I yield.
Thank you very much. On to our business for tonight. The document that came out of the ad hoc committee, and I think I sent that to everybody, probably sent it to you twice, but just to make sure that everybody got it. The document is entitled Findings of Congress Regarding Filling Vacancies, version number 3. Dated August 4th, 2014, the final on that. Did anybody not receive that document before I continue? Okay, well, I'll assume that everybody has that in front of them. We'll go ahead and read this into the record for tonight. And then after the reading, we'll go ahead and have some discussion on it. Hopefully everyone has read it before the reading on the floor tonight, so you have some ideas, any changes or anything like that that you may want to make to the document. The title of the document is Findings of the Republic Congress Regarding the Filling of Vacancies During the Interim Governance. Whereas the United States of America and Congress assembled has accepted the Constitution of all 50 states, free states that is, and whereas by the acceptance of the constitutions of the 50 free states, each state is in a perpetual part of the Union, and whereas it is well founded in law of the United States that the states whose offices and seats all have become vacant simultaneously are considered as territories until such vacancies are filled, and whereas Article 4, Section 4 of the Constitution for the United States of America says, the United States shall guarantee every state in the Union a republican form of government and shall protect each of them against invasion and on domestic violence, and whereas one stat 50 passed the powers of appointment and the removal of the executive and judicial officers to the President of the United States with the advice and consent of the Senate. And Whereas Article 1, Section 2, Clause 4 of the Constitution for the United States of America says, when vacancies happen in the representation of any state, the executive authority thereof shall issue writs of election to fill such vacancies. And whereas Article 1, Section 3, Clause 2 of the Constitution for the United States of America says, regarding senators in part, and if vacancies happen by resignation or otherwise during the recess of the legislature of any state, the executive thereof may make temporary appointment until the next meeting of the legislature, which shall then fill such vacancies. And whereas Article 1, Section 5, Clause 1 of the Constitution for the United States of America says, each house shall be the judge of the elections, returns, and qualifications of its own members, and a majority of each shall constitute a quorum to do business. But a smaller number may adjourn from day to day and may be authorized to compel the attendance of absent members in such manner and under such penalties that each house may provide. And whereas Article 1, Section 5, Clause 2 of the Constitution for the United States of America says, each house may determine the rules of its procedures and punish members for disorderly behavior with the concurrence of two-thirds expel a member. And whereas there is no legislated method to restore the union and clarification is required to provide unity regarding the filling of vacancies and accountability during the interim governance. Page 2. Therefore, said clarification, the acceptance and observance of the findings of law shall have the following effect upon the day-to-day policies and procedures of the Republic during the interim governance. A free state whose office of governor is vacant shall be appointed by the President of the United States with the advice and consent of the Senate. And the governor shall appoint and or issue writs of election to fill vacancies as directed by the respective original state constitutions. And a state whose office of the Chief Justice is vacant may be appointed by the governor of the free state, if available, to do so as directed by the Constitution of said free state or by the President of the United States with the advice and consent of the Senate. And during the time of the interim governance, such time as a free state has a operational legislature to hold executive and judicial officers accountable, it will fall upon the President of the United States with the advice and consent of the Senate to effect a removal of an office, and the majority of each house shall constitute a quorum to do business. In the understood, it is understood to mean that the number of members who are duly chosen and sworn shall count towards the total number of members, and one more than half of the members on the floor considered a quorum to do business. And each House of Congress shall hold its own members accountable as cited above, and compliance with the previous established documentation requirements shall remain in force. And tonight is the first reading, which is August 12, 2014. And with that, I'll go ahead and yield for any comments and or discussion about this document.
This is Republic Fire Representative Mark Biner. May I have the floor?
You have the floor.
I haven't had a lot of time to look at this. I just printed it out 45 minutes ago. But it seems to me in a couple places the committee is alluding to the Northwest Ordinance without actually mentioning it. I just wondered if that's where they got some of their information from and if that's in effect. That was my understanding that Northwest Ordinance would go into effect for, the Northwest Territories, that is. So could you comment on that, please? And I'll yield.
Yes. The place where it states that is 1, 2, 3, 4, five, six, seven, eight. Excuse me, I skipped it. One, two, three, four, five. It's paragraph five where it states one stat 50 pass the powers, etc. That's where one stat 50 has been put into this particular document. Does that answer your question? I yield.
Yeah, I think so. I'm still not really clear on what all this is actually saying exactly, but that helps out a little bit. It looks like in the third clause there, it kind of alludes to Northwest Ordinance, as it mentioned territories. And then on the second page, on the second clause, which says the Free States Office of Governor is vacant, shall be appointed by the President, that kind of alludes to the Northwest Territory, too. So you're saying one stat 50 is the same thing as the Northwest Ordinance then?
That's correct.
Okay, I didn't know that. Thank you.
And basically what it's stating, I know when we kind of worked on this several months ago, is we were leaning heavily on that. But in the document, it also states that since all the 50 states have been states before, and now that the seats are vacant, they're still states. So minimum Republican form of governance for each state is the two senators, the representative, the chief justice, and the governor. And it falls on the states to choose the representatives and the senators and the chief justice, unless there's no governor, and then the president of the United States can appoint a governor and a chief justice. That's the way that I understand it. And then each respective state will go back to their constitution and follow their constitution to institute the other members as needed. I don't know if that gives any help and any explanation of the document any further, but that's kind of what it states and what's going to be followed. So it's going to be, again, fall majority on the states to get their government up and running, and just the governor and possibly the chief justice will be appointed by the president himself. I yield.
All right, thank you. That cleared up a few things. Appreciate it.
Cool. Before we go any further, Representative Cox has joined us. Can you please, I'll unmute you here, can you please state for the record that you are here,
yes,
Representative Cox?
This is Representative Robin Cox from the North Dakota Free State here.
Thank you very much. Any other discussion about the document that's been read tonight? And again, if there are anything that that you feel needs to be changed on it, we can discuss it tonight. But if you could please email that to the House admin email address, since I'll be distracted too much if I try to type it into the document as we're discussing it. It would be helpful so I can make those changes, and we can discuss those next week as well. So I yield.
This is Representative Elizabeth Ackerman. May I have the floor, please?
Yes, you have the floor.
Thank you. I have a question about, it's one, two, three paragraphs down from the one that you were talking about with one statute 50. It's the one talking about quorums. And what I don't quite understand is the second half of the paragraph where it says, a majority of each house shall constitute a quorum to do business, but a smaller number may adjourn from day to day and may be authorized to compel the attendance of absent members in such manner and under such penalties as each house may provide. I don't understand that. And I yield.
Okay. Trying to formulate an answer. I don't have an answer for you right off the tip of my tongue. My mind went. My mind isn't not processing that. Is there a specific question you have about it, maybe that can kind of spark me to give you an answer that may help.
Okay. I'm wondering about this smaller number. It almost sounds like the smaller number may adjourn and be a posse to go after the ones that aren't coming. Where it says the number may adjourn from day to day,
okay,
authorized to compel the attendance of absent members.
Okay. Now I have an answer for you. Basically, what it's saying there is a quorum, like a quorum for us. I think there are 14 states that are green right now. So if we have 7 or 8 states, that would be constitute for us a quorum. And if they're basically, we had 6 states, we could not do any business. We could do education, but we couldn't do business. So basically we could just adjourn and we could compel our sergeant at arms to go talk to the people that haven't joined us on the call to see if they're available to come to the call. That would be the way that I would interpret it. Does that help as far as an explanation for you?
Yes, it does. Thank you. I yield.
Okay. Thank you very much. And when I was saying Representative Cox has come, I failed to mention that we also have Representative Watson from Arkansas. She snuck in there, and I didn't see her come in. So, Representative, can you please identify yourself and state that you're here, please?
Hi, this is Representative Sherry Watson from Arkansas, present. Sorry I'm late.
Thank you very much. Do you get the gist of what we're discussing right now?
Not yet.
Did you get the emails that were sent out that had an attachment on the email for the document that we're discussing, which is called the findings of Congress regarding filling the vacancies?
I got it, but I haven't had a chance to look at it. I've been out of town all day.
That's fine. This is just the first reading tonight. Go ahead and look at that while we're on the call or after the call, and if you have any recommendations or comments, feel free to email those to the House admin, and we'll take those up next week when we,
okay,
we get together.
Okay.
So,
thank you.
Yes. So any other comments or questions about the document that's been read tonight?
Yeah, this is Representative Mark Finder from Iowa. Can I have the floor, please?
Yes, you have the floor.
Okay. I still have one more question about One Step 50. Where can a person find that at exactly?
Was it not emailed to you several months back?
I'll check.
I can re-email it to you if you didn't get it.
If you do, that'd be very helpful.
Okay, I will email it to you. Anybody else not receive a copy of One Step 50 and would like me to email that to them?
Representative Ferguson, please.
Okay.
Representative Ford.
Anybody else need to have that document sent to them?
Representative Schmidt from Wisconsin would appreciate one. Thank you.
This is
okay.
Representative Cox from North Dakota Free State. I'd like one too.
Okay, I'll just go ahead and send it out to everybody then. It's, like I said, been several months back that it's been sent, so I'll just send it out to everybody again. That way everybody has a copy of it, even the people that are not on the call tonight. We'll get a copy of it as well. And it's a rather long document, so you can review it when you get a chance. But it might clarify things a little bit better for what we're trying to do is we're expedite the process to get states up and running. And that's what this document is going to be serving as, is to kind of get the state's up and running as quickly as possible. I yield. Any other questions or comments? Okay, we'll go ahead and close down the discussion on this document for this evening. And again, we'll take it up next week as well with any changes that some of you may send as far as email-wise. And with that, I'll go ahead and yield to David Hertler for our education on the Constitution tonight.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Good evening, everyone. We had a lot of rain here last night and this morning. It was kind of like a wintry day here, but it sure cleared up, and I hope you guys found it with wonderful weather today. And it's good to have you on the call, all of you that made it. It's good to have Representative Ferguson back from Oklahoma. I'm glad to hear you on the call. Getting to the question that I left with you, this guy was a father of public schools and a principal promoter of the American Sunday School Union. Does anyone have the name of that fellow? He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. I open the floor.
This is Representative Ackerman from Colorado. May I have the floor?
You sure do.
I looked up the Sunday School Union, and the only name I saw was Benjamin Franklin.
Okay, he could have been. But if I give you one more clue, how about this one? He was a physician.
Benjamin Rush?
That's it. I know you don't eat candy bars. Thank you so much, Representative Ackerman. Appreciate that. Okay. I got to tell you, I've watched John Adams, the HBO production, probably 6-7 times. It's quite an ordeal. I can't remember if there's 6 parts, 7 parts. And as I was flipping around on YouTube the other day, they've condensed it. If you haven't seen John Adams, the HBO production, they condensed it. It's Let Me Have a Country. If you'd write that down, you will be blessed. The name of the movie is Let Me Have a Country. And so they've condensed John Adams into, it's like an hour and 27 minutes. And you will really get a flow. You'll almost feel like you're back in Continental Congress. So I want to recommend that to you. Last week we got started on Section 8, and I told you it was probably the most important part of the Constitution, at least for us. And we got started on, I shared with you that we make laws, and these 18 points here, they're all the law, and they're a barrier, if you will. They're a fence. They're a guideline. We can't go outside that guideline. That's not saying that they're not going outside the boundaries with the existing Congress. We know they are. But if we stay in the boundaries that are laid out for us in these 18, then we're abiding by the Constitution. We're abiding in law. And we got started with talking about taxes, indirect taxes, and direct taxes. And just very quickly, the way it was set up is the government was going to be run, and it was run, indirect taxes. And the direct taxes were used for emergency when wartime came up. So they had to raise money for, for declaring war, providing armies and fleets, and regulating and calling, for the militia, loving and borrowing money in the sort. And so speaking of that, I want to move into the borrowing money part, and it's pretty well, it's pretty easy here, but I want to ask Representative Ackerman if you could speak into that for me, please, tonight.
All right, this is the Article 1, Section 8, Clause 2. Is that what you wanted?
Yes, sir.
Okay, to borrow money on the credit of the United States. There's a lot of notes here, and as I looked over this stuff, I got to thinking about how money is used, and that's really what the problem is here. Why do we borrow money? We're trying to get something accomplished that's going to take some money, and so we want to borrow it from somewhere. The problem is, when you borrow money, you got to plan on paying it back. Scary part. How is that going to be paid back? First off, there are some problems to deal with. What is money? At the time our country was founded, money consisted of gold or silver. And now, money is created out of thin air. And we are living in a problem where the government has gone completely berserk, and they just get money whenever they want it. It's not really backed by gold or silver anymore. They've done away with that. So when we talk about borrowing money, what in the world are we doing? We're just creating money from some source and using it. And then somebody comes along and says, you got to pay it back. But then can we just create money out of thin air like everybody that gave us the money in the first place did? That's the trap we are falling into today with our present state of affairs. So if we're going to talk about this issue of money, and what we're talking about is the way we want it handled in our new government that we are trying to somehow organize at this state and time, as opposed to what was done to us in the past few decades. And we're trying to get back to something somewhat relative to the way debt was handled by the United States, money was handled by the United States back in 1776, in that era. And so we have to understand these differences. Money used to be gold and silver back at the founding of the United States. It has broken down into where it is absolutely nothing but whatever somebody wants to create out of thin air, and putting everybody and everything into deep debt. And now we're trying to get back to some kind of a realistic understanding of money. Now, on top of all this, what comes to my mind is when we're discussing payment of debt, we can talk about paying with gold or silver, or we can talk about paying by just pushing a few computer keys and voila, they're paid. Or let's throw in a third concept of payments of debt, which is the scriptures the Old Testament, the way God set up payments of debt in the Old Testament for Israel. And that's a real kick in the head, because every seventh year, all debts were canceled. And if we wanted to insist on going back to God's law, we might want to look at that and see if we can really handle what he was teaching us. In light of what we see happening in our country right now, where debt swallows us whole and we are destroyed by debt, maybe there's some wisdom in that concept in the Old Testament of, hey, every seventh year there is the Sabbath and all debts are canceled. So I'm not trying to state the way we have to go to anybody. I'm just trying to give food for thought for everybody who wants to try to tackle this challenge, because it's really going to be one for us if we're going to try to clean up the mess this country has fallen into. And I yield.
Thank you, Representative Ackerman. Are there any comments? A wonderful job. Thank you so much. Any comments on this clause? Floor is open.
Yes, this is Representative Rockwell.
You have the floor, sir.
Not quite sure how to collect all my thoughts on this, but during the first session of Congress, I was involved with the Banking and Finance Committee for probably about a year and a half. And basically, I'm going to dovetail on what Representative Ackerman talked about the gold and silver. But basically what money consists of is you go out and your labor, and you labor 8 hours a day, and you receive a certain amount for that labor in exchange for the time that you put in for your labor. And like Representative Ackerman is talking about, the money in the present system is just created out of thin air. And the more money that is created, the existing money that is there is devalued by that amount, by the money that's been created. Therefore, let's say you work an 8-hour day and you make $100 and you receive that, and then there's another amount of money that's created and put into the flow of money, that devalues that $100 to where now maybe you're only receiving $80 a day. And that happens time and time and time again. And part of our research in that committee was to see what the value of money was when they went off the gold standard in the early 1930s and compare the money that we use today in value-wise to the money that was used then. And we came up with that the money today, if you had a dollar today comparatively to a dollar in the early 30s, that dollar today, which this was 2 years ago that we did this work, was worth about a nickel. So if you were making $100 in 1933, that $100 now is what did that be back then? So you receive 5 cents on the dollar, so you would maybe making $5 for that 8 hours worth of work, as opposed to the $100 that was made in early 1930s. So I don't know if that kind of helps put things in perspective, what has happened to the money system or not. But I know that if you look at the prices of the precious metals today, that really they don't change. The only thing that changes is the value of the current money system that we have, because those values stay relatively constant, and the paper money is what makes the changes. So I don't know if that kind of helps or muddies the water or not, but I thought maybe that might shed some light on the current setup, and I yield.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Anyone else?
Representative Ford, may I have the floor?
You have the floor, Representative Ford.
Well, as we know it, who, I guess it's sort of a question now, who took us off of the gold standard? And I suppose we can just say, am I right about it? It's the corporation, right? The corporation, someone operating as a, I guess as the president or representative of the corporation that did this. Am I right about that?
It's quite a bit deeper than that, but
okay.
Just for a matter of speaking, I would say yes.
Okay.
Without going into a 30-minute dissertation on actually what happened, but we can rest it there, yes.
Yeah, okay. And my second response to that is, if that's the case, then it seems that we need to go back to the gold standard. Now, I just happened to get some information in reference to that just a few weeks ago, that we are headed to going back to the gold standard. In other words, the entire banking industry is testing the market now to go back to the gold standard. This is just some private information that I've gotten recently. And I just thought I'd throw that in there. Hopefully that's the case. Yeah.
Thank you, Representative Ford. Anyone else?
Yes. This is Representative Schmidt from Wisconsin requesting the floor.
Well, you have the floor, Representative Schmidt.
Okay, thank you. But otherwise, as according to the original resolution to create the American Republic dollar, they based it upon the valuation of, I think it was like wheat, cotton, I think it was barley, and I think there was one or two other grains. The pricing between 1910 and 1914, and the reason they chose not to use gold or silver or precious metals is because of the speculative trading problems, and there's like five speculative trading companies that control like 90% of the trading on precious metals, and they can manipulate it up and down any way they want to their benefit. They can screw around with the economy, and that's and with that I yield the floor.
Thank you, Representative Schmidt. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was the one that called in all the gold. That would have been, I think in 1830. And, you know, it's a funny thing, you know, just to kind of lighten things, going to the bank when I was a kid and being told that, you know, you've got to put some money in the bank, you got to save, you know, for a rainy day. And every time I went to the bank to save, I saw a vault back there, and I thought, man, there's a lot of money in this bank. And that's the way I was raised, you know, and I went to see the movie Mary Poppins. And if you recall, there was a banker in that movie, and I think that they did a very good job in selling the idea that the banks were full of money. Well, guess what? They're not. They're not full of money because they went to a feudalistic banking system when they took all the gold away. And so I would love to talk about this right now, but when you go get a mortgage, if you think that you're getting a $100,000 mortgage and there's $100,000 back in the vault to borrow to buy that farm, put down for the farm, you're mistaken, because there's no money in that bank. It's all done by paper. It's all electronic, and I won't get mortgage-backed securities. SEC. Anyway, it's quite a story. We did a lot of studying on that a couple winters ago. But is there anyone else that wants, this is a great conversation, anyone else that wants to contribute to this? This is awesome. With that, I yield. Floor is open.
This is Representative Rockwell again.
You have the floor, sir.
One quick comment. I have in my possession a $5 note. And on that $5 note, it's from 1933. It says you can go to any bank and redeem this $5 note for silver. And if you look at your paper money today, that is absent from any paper that I see today. So that kind of gives you indication really what the value of it is. And if you look at it, let me pull one out here while I'm talking, and I won't keep this going for very long. It says Federal Reserve note on the top of a $5 bill. The key word there is note. It's a promissory note, a promise to pay. A promise to pay with what? I yield.
This is Representative Ackerman again, if I may have
you have the floor, sir. Floor.
I have before me a copy of the executive order of the president, dated May 1st, 1933, where all gold coin, gold bullion, and gold certificates are to be taken into a member bank of the Federal Reserve System. And I'm not going to read it or anything, but I do have a copy of it. And it's, anyway, something else that, as this conversation goes, I think it's important that we understand that what we consider money has changed. What started out as gold or silver is now anything but that. And someone said something earlier about relating the dollar to commodities, like so much wheat or whatever. And it may be that we will have to get to some kind of a system like that, because what we really need to rely on in determining values of things and whatnot is the blessings we receive from God. And the only way He can bless us or punish us, really, is through nature. When we grow crops, it is through nature that we can have a bountiful harvest or really get stung. And if we have our monetary system based on these commodities that are produced through nature, then we can actually have a growth of our so-called money. Whereas if we are locking it into something that is finite, say, well, how much gold is there on this planet? That's going to be a limited issue. There's only so much. But whereas something like a bushel of wheat or a bushel of corn or even a quarter of a beef, these are things that can be grown and expanded as we live in accordance with the will of our Heavenly Father as to how we live and run our lives. We can be blessed through these things. It's something that can grow. But money as we presently have it is not going to grow. The growth that we experience by putting money in a bank account. Well, if you read, what's the name of the book? Mechanics? Modern Money Mechanics. It's something I've read, and it's very eye-opening to understand how our banking system works and how it, frankly, is fraud, every bit of it. And it has been operated by fraud for well over 100 years. So guess what? We're in big trouble. And I yield.
Thank you, Representative Ackerman. This is awesome. Does anybody else want to contribute tonight?
This is
floor's open.
This is Representative Liz Ackerman. May I have the floor quickly?
You sure do.
Thank you. The clause that we're discussing is the U.S. has the authority to borrow money on the credit of the United States. There is information on the Founders Constitution. I just wanted to share, I'm trying to understand, I'm reading this book called Web of Debt, and it has really opened my eyes a lot, and they've talked about what our country did in the very beginning, and ironically, they were using paper money. Franklin was saying that if gold is plentiful, things get produced, and if gold isn't, then your money supply goes down, so you don't want to base it on gold, like the other Representative Ackerman was saying. But I wanted to share just a couple of quotes from this book. John Adams, President John Adams, was quoted as saying, "There are two ways to conquer and enslave a nation. One is by the sword, the other is by debt." And then another author elaborated on that, he said, basically, conquering by debt or conquest by debt can occur so silently and insidiously that the conquered don't even realize that they have new masters. And then very quickly, Hamilton chartered the first bank. And after the Revolutionary War, our government had borrowed $8.2 million from this bank, and I'm reading from Web of Debt. And the additional money was obviously created out of thin air, just as it would have been if the government had printed the money itself. But the government now owed principal and interest back to the bank. To reduce its debt to the bank, the government was eventually forced to sell its shares largely to British financiers. And apparently Hamilton opposed these sales, but the sales went through, and the First Bank of the United States wound up largely under foreign ownership and control. So I would recommend this book. Somebody read it and explain to me everything that it's saying, and I yield.
Thank you, Representative Ackerman. The book was Web of Debt. Is that correct?
Yes.
Web of Debt. Okay. Thank you.
By Ellen Brown.
Ellen Brown. Thank you very much. Okay. I'm going to close this by reading a clip from a letter to John Taylor from Thomas Jefferson. The year was 1816. "I sincerely believe that banking establishments are more dangerous than standing armies, and that the principle of spending money to be paid by posterity under the name of funding is but swindling futurity on a large scale." I'm not going to assignments for next week. I'm going to be taking on clause four, and then was it Representative Smith that has clause five?
I've got it.
Is all the corn doing good over there in Iowa, Representative Binder?
Well, actually, the corn's a little bit late. The sweet corn's a little late because of the cool weather we've been having. We haven't had the humidity to ripen and the product, but it's coming along.
Okay. Yeah. You're not stealing any, are you?
No, I grow a little bit of it. But I'm not stealing any of it. No, I've had some given to me.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, so the assignment would be then Representative Schmidt would have Clause 5, Representative Binder would have 6, and that's where we're going to end. I've worked ahead on this. So we're going to be okay for next week, and we're closing in on the first article of the legislative part of the Constitution. It won't be long, and we'll be going to Article 2. I leave with you a question. How many times did the United States declare war? How many times did the United States declare war? And with that, I yield to you, Mr. Speaker.
Well, thank you very much. You want an answer to that this week, or is it something that people can ponder throughout the week and answer next Tuesday?
Yes, next week, yes.
Okay, very good. Thank you for the education piece tonight. It was enlightening, and appreciate everybody's participation. That, again, like I said, was part of what I worked on in the first session of Congress, so it definitely struck a nerve with me when I was working on it because it's something that I worked on in committee. So with that, I'll go ahead and entertain a motion for us to adjourn tonight if somebody wants to do that.
This is Representative Sherry Watson. I motion that we adjourn till next week.
Okay, and I'll add to that to next week being Tuesday, August 19th at 6 o'clock p.m. Pacific.
Yes.
That's agreeable?
Absolutely.
This is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin seconding the motion.
Thank you very much. All in favor of adjourning this evening until next Tuesday, signify by saying aye.
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 Is there anyone opposed? Okay, well, it looks like the ayes have it for tonight. Does somebody want to lead us in prayer tonight to close us out? Well, I'll go ahead and do that if nobody wants to volunteer. Dear Lord Jehovah, thank you for giving us the time tonight to get together to do your business in your republic. Appreciate you giving us the document that we need to go over to discuss. And I also appreciate you allowing us to go through the Constitution, our founding documents, one of them, and learning, discussing it, and making it part of our lives as we go through it, that we can learn more about it as we go on and understand what this country was founded on, and founded on you and your word and your precepts and concepts. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody that was involved. Appreciate them and their hard work in these trying times that we live in. And it's in your son's Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Good night, everyone. We'll see you next week.